May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him.
The second reading is from Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 28, and it's on page 982. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour.
Well, thank you to Gillian for reading Psalm 67 and Jane for those bits from Matthew 15. A journalist wrote this: "It has been one of the great failures of the post-war generations not to nurture faith in their children. Many of my contemporaries were not prepared to countermand the children's cry of 'it's boring' when summoned to go to church. They even made a virtue of leaving their children free to decide for themselves, without realizing that this would also leave them prey to a culture hostile to religious belief." Angela Tilby in the Church Times in July. Psalm 71 says this: "Even when I am old and grey, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." But why should we do that? Why read Bible stories to children and grandchildren? Why pray with them? Why teach and pass on the faith? After all, it might be embarrassing. Parents used to say, "You can talk about anything except sex and religion." And we thought these things were divisive in conversation and should remain private. We thought religion was a matter of personal opinion, and nobody should try to make anybody else change their mind. But other cultures don't see it like that. The Bible doesn't see it like that. If God is God, then this is the most important truth in the whole universe. God can't be true for you and not for me. If God exists, the creator of heaven and earth, then he exists for everybody, whether you acknowledge him or not. He is universal and inclusive and transformative. Even if you don't believe in him, he believes in you. The Bible tells us that God had a great plan in the beginning, and his plan was to create a people for himself, men and women in close relationship with him. And he began with a chosen man, a man of faith and trust, called Abram, who became Abraham. Then God developed his plan, gradually revealing himself, more and more of his character and priorities, and saving his people time and again as they grew into a great nation. But human faults and failings and faithlessness meant they would always need more rescuing and calling back to God. Last week, Ian McCallum listed many Old Testament characters who made big mistakes. So God's ultimate plan was to send a saviour, a Messiah or Christ, in the person of his own Son, the expression of himself in human form. Psalm 67 that Gillian read, our first reading, asks God to be gracious to us and bless us, which to the psalmist, of course, meant God's Jewish people. What was the purpose? To what end goal? So that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. God's plan, revealed even to Abraham, was to develop his children into a great nation, and through them to bless the whole world, which is why we worship him here today in England. So the kingdom priority for Jesus, drawn from the prophets like Isaiah and repeated in letters like Romans and so on, the plan was that God's kingdom was to be first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles, which means most of us here. The risen Jesus' last words were, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And he also said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Our second reading that Jane read from Matthew 15 shows this in action when the Canaanite woman approaches Jesus. She's a foreigner, and to start with, Jesus refuses to help her. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." But she has faith in God and in Jesus, and so she keeps answering him back and begging him. And eventually Jesus recognizes her faith and grants her request. He includes Gentiles. Salvation and healing are not just for the Jews. Now, our society today places a high value on inclusion. In other words, treating people as equal, whoever they are. And there are plenty of campaigns and marches to promote this group or that group who we might think are disadvantaged. This is actually a Christian value, to fight on behalf of the weak and the poor. The Greeks and the Romans didn't do that. They valued strength and victory. But it becomes confused when inclusion is taken to extremes. One example is the ban on conversion therapy. Many countries now ban so-called conversion therapy, and Britain is considering it as well. And this conversion therapy doesn't mean conversion to Christianity. It means attempting to change a person's sexual orientation, straight or gay, or trying to change someone's gender identity, transgender or cisgender, continuing with your birth gender. And these aspects are protected characteristics in the Equality Act 2010. So it's illegal to discriminate or disadvantage a person, for example, to refuse them promotion because they're perhaps female or gay or trans. But the dilemma is that what if someone wants to change gender or change sexual behaviour? Will it then become illegal to offer them any help? Well, it'll probably focus on the degree of coercion or pressure applied. But can we design legislation that will protect genuine medical treatments and protect genuine religious belief and conscience? Or will those things be criminalised as well? So equality and inclusion are good values to aim for and promote, but not to the point of denying other good values. We may believe it's right to include criminals, fraudsters and thieves and paedophiles and murderers, but not without some exhortation, persuasion to change their bad behaviour. In our second reading, Jesus tries to explain this to the crowd, including the Pharisees and his own disciples. Out of the heart and mouth, he says, come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, etc. It's about more than just washing your hands, as the Pharisees used to focus on. Our grandparents talked about washing your mouth out, didn't they? I've been watching The Sixth Commandment, the drama about a young man, Ben Field, a church warden and an ordinand, who murdered retired author and church member Peter Farquhar, and after that had a go at his neighbour, Anne Moore Martin, as well. And then, of course, in the past few days, we've discovered the horror of what that nice young nurse, Lucy Letby, has done. And it looks as if there may be yet more to be uncovered in days to come. Modern people often dismiss the idea of demon possession. But these are people who everybody says are lovely, caring people, who don't appear to have an obvious motive for what they've done. And yet, there turns out to be a whole other side to them, a completely different character, an evil personality. It does look very like they're taken over by something evil. We need a change of heart. All of us, and only God can truly transform hearts. God loves you and accepts you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. When people wish to turn to God, we believe God accepts people as they are, and his acceptance is not based on their own goodness, but it's based on Christ's sacrifice. But his plan is to bring them back to himself, to transform them by repentance from sin and change of behaviour. So we are acceptable in Christ, but we need to grow to be sanctified. For many, this is the paradox which is so puzzling. The kingdom of God is open to all. Jesus went throughout Judea and Galilee and even neighbouring non-Jewish areas, healing and casting out demons and preaching the kingdom of God and teaching his followers. But he taught them, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This is the paradox. The kingdom is open to all kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, rich and poor, English and foreigners, posh and not so posh. Even criminals, like the thief on the cross beside Jesus. Our God is inclusive. That's why you and I can be accepted. But that doesn't mean it's easy. You have to be willing for God to change your heart, to transform your life. Some preachers have said it's a bit like a club where it's totally free to join in the first place, but the daily subscription is everything you have. That's challenging, and many people will fall away. The parable of the sower teaches that some will not even listen to the word of God. Others will accept it, but it will not go deep. And when the first hint of trouble comes, it will be uprooted and wither in their lives. Still others will be distracted by the things of the world around us and will reckon them more important than the kingdom of God in their lives. But there are some who will let the word of God take root and go deep in their lives and will persevere to the end. Inclusion and transformation. May we and those we love be those who follow Jesus and put God first in our lives and persevere to the end. Amen.